In our English Standard Version of the Scriptures, the Bible that I use and the Bible that would be on the back of the pew that you can use if you do not have a Bible with you this morning, the word time occurs 599 times in 546 verses. Now, the interesting thing beyond that is that the words hour, day, week, month, year is not included in that. So 599 times is quite a few references to time in the Scriptures. I find it fascinating that an eternal God who is breathing out Scriptures for us to read invades into our time to speak into our lives. I don't know if you've noticed just how much time is involved in our personal lives. Every year when we have the changing of the clocks, Rick Hickson goes around and adjusts the clocks for us. And I forget the exact number, but it's something up into the 30 to 35 range of clocks that are just in this facility. And when he's at it, he goes ahead and changes the batteries so that we'll be on time. Just think about the number of phrases that we use, and this is just a short list. What time is it? I don't have time. How much time will it take? Can I have more time? Time out. Don't waste your time. It's time to go. It's time we had a talk. The best question of all, what time is supper? How much time is on the clock? In fact, the people here are so worried that the preacher will go too long. There's a clock up there, and they flash it whenever I go too long. No, they really don't. Oh, it's flashing now. No. Time is important both in the quality of it as well as the quantity of it. What we do with our time that God has allotted to us is very important. Retirees will use this phrase frequently. I'm on a fixed income. Well, the truth of the matter is we're all on a fixed income, whatever it is that God desires for us to have. But it made me think about a phrase that we do not use. We never say, I'm on a fixed increment. Let me say it again. I'm on a fixed increment. Every last one of us has a span time for our life that only God knows. So we are all on a fixed increment of time. If every single person in this room this morning were to live out the entirety of 2019, you would live 365 days. Or to break it down into another category, you would live 8,760 hours, or 525,600 minutes, or 31.5 million seconds. Nobody would have any more than that. Nobody would have any less than that, assuming that we all live the entirety of this next year. Despite having daylight savings time, despite having time-saving gadgets, like cooking things such as the Instapot that is the rage now, and despite daytimer planners, none of us will have 1 second more or 1 second less in the coming year. In the game of football, instant replay is very common. Sometimes I get to thinking it's just a little bit too common. It really stretches the game out, waiting on a call. But there is no instant replay in real life. All we can replay a video of something that happened, but we can't go back and redo it. Time can be lost, but it can never be retrieved. Time can be hoarded, or cannot be hoarded. It has to be spent. Time cannot be postponed. it has to be used or irretrievably lost. Today's message from Solomon's Old Testament book, Ecclesiastes, is entitled Timely Advice. And in a moment, I'm going to introduce by reading some words from Moses from Psalm 90. But John Haggai, a Bible teacher, has this to say about time. And it is so very true. He says, yesterday is a canceled check, tomorrow is a promissory note, and today is the only cash you have. So spend it wisely. We do not have the next breath, the next hour, the next day guaranteed for any of us. Here are the words of Moses as he prayed in Psalm 90. Notice the mixture of eternality of God and the frailty and the limitations of man. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. A.W. Tozer used to insert this word in place of everlasting to everlasting. He said, from vanishing point to vanishing point, you are God. Now, we have trouble wrapping our mental faculties around the concept of God's eternality. And the reason is because we're locked in time. He goes on to say, 1,000 years in your sight are but as a yesterday when it is past. Now, he's not really referencing exactness so much as he is the perspective from our standpoint. We look back to yesterday, and God looks back 1,000 years, and it would be about the same. Then he transitions to these thoughts about our lives. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Then he ends with this. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And that's why we're here today. To hear the timely advice from scriptures, to gain a heart of wisdom, and so let us pray to that end. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and close our eyes, blocking out all of the distractions that are present in this room, but also, more importantly, the distractions of everyday life. And we ask that you might be here with us, speaking and ministering to our hearts. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will go where I cannot go. I will be addressing some critical issues of everyday life and how we use our lives. But you and you alone know what we do in our personal time. And so help us, Lord, to seek your face, to seek that wisdom, to hear the advice from scriptures, so that we might be people that live for you and honor you with the time that you've given to us. May we do that for the singular purpose of praising, glorifying, honoring, and exalting your name above all. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I've divided this message into two parts. First, God's providential plan for time. Now, in the Hebrew language, there's two words used for time. One is olam, which means a very vast expanse of time. We might refer to that as an era, a king's era of reign, or we might use that for a span of thousands of years. For example, the Old Testament law existed. The other word is eth, and it means a season or a period of time. And so there, that word would be used for a day or a month or an hour. And that word is used exclusively in the book of Ecclesiastes. So all 36 times that the word time occurs in this book, it is talking about a season or a period of time. Now, just as the weather changes, time changes. Seasons change. God orchestrates particular segments of our lives. And to gather that concept, I would invite you to follow along with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to read what I think is one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Bible. I honestly could have 100 people lined up and ask each one of them, would you please read this? And I could close my eyes and enjoy it and never get bored with it. It's just that beautiful to hear it in a different voice, maybe a different speed, maybe a different translation. This is just beautiful. And as I read these verses, on the screen there are four pictures. This passage could be viewed like the ocean, the ebb and the flow of the tide. It could be viewed in the sense of a pendulum swinging back and forth. It could be listened to very much like the old grandfather clock, tick, tock, tick, tock. Or it could be viewed like a kaleidoscope. As you turn, everything changes as time moves forward. So if you would, just listen and follow along as I read these 11 verses. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. It has been well said that our circumstances cannot remain the same all the time, or life would become very boring. I'm not sure if they still use this, but ABC Sports for years, and I always liked to watch the different scenes that they had for this, but the ABC Sports motto before showing a program would be this: the thrill of victory and the... Yeah, it's hard to get that out of your mind. How can you have the agony of defeat if you don't know what the thrill of victory is? And how can you have the thrill of victory if you don't have the agony of defeat? You can't have one without the other. Now, the thesis for time is given in verse 1. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Now, there's a number of ways that you could look at all these sets of 14 comparisons, but life's existence is given a time to be born and a time to die. Gardening is included, a time to plant, a time to pluck up. Medical treatment, a time to kill and a time to heal. Construction, a time to break down and a time to build. Even our emotions, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. Celebrations, a time to mourn and a time to dance. fence building. That's what I put next to this, because probably the concept was to take the stones and build a fence, and sometimes to tear that fence down. Hugging, time to embrace, time to refrain from embracing. Search and rescue, a time to seek and a time to lose. Now you'll probably like this one. Garage sales, a time to keep and a time to cast away. We all need those annual fire sales. That to me is the best holiday of West Liberty. I get to kill several birds with one stone. I get to ride my bike and get my bike ride in. And trust me, do not drive a car to do yard selling. Ride a bicycle. Put a backpack on. Part of the reason of doing it that way is, you know, you've heard about quality control. I believe in quantity control. If it doesn't fit in the backpack, you walk away from it, okay? Clothing, a time to tear and a time to sew. Dialogue, sometimes it is better to zip it, and sometimes you need to speak. Discernment, a time to love, but there's a time to hate. And military action, a time for war and a time for peace. God has designed this poetic rhythm of life. And it would be a very boring life if it were all the same. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, especially in the spring or in the fall, there'll be one of those days where it's low humidity, the sky is blue, there's no clouds, it's like 76 degrees, a real slight breeze. And, you know, you're kind of like those guys with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's just build a tent and let's just stay right here. It's just so good, you'd like for it to be right here. But how would I appreciate that day if every day was like that? Because we have the cold and the rain and the sleet and all the other variety, it makes us appreciate those days all the more. But God has a purpose for time. In this book, there's a number of things that Solomon is trying to investigate in order to find the meaning and purpose. For example, even our income. In chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, he says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes?" And how true that is. What meaning is there to accumulation of money? He also investigated intelligence. I've known a few people that are professional students. They never get done with school, always going for more advanced degrees. Solomon said, "I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also was a striving after the wind." Now we all should try to develop information that would translate into wisdom. But I think what he came away with is sometimes we're chasing after the wind of education that in the end still comes up empty. He also investigated ingenuity. There's a lot of things that are constantly being invented, and even in his day, he says, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in the ages before us." Now, we who have grown up in the technology expansion sometimes struggle with a verse like that. Really? I remember we were driving in the car when our kids were small, and back in the 1980s, they came up with this tremendous gadget. Because before this, you were pretty much required, if you wanted to see Bonanza, the preacher better get with it and get it over with, and then run home real quick if you wanted to see Bonanza on what night? You didn't watch Bonanza? Sunday night. Hurry up, preacher, because we got to get home to see Bonanza. And if you did go to church, you ended up missing the wonderful World of Disney. Yeah. Well, this invention came along in the 1980s called a video recorder, VCR. Then all of a sudden we could watch tape things, watch them again. And we were in the car driving, and my son, who would have been maybe 4 or 5 years of age, he wanted to know, Dad, what videos did you watch when you was a kid? We didn't. Indulgence. What my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. You see, all these areas, the income and ingenuity, indulgences, he came away with an emptiness. You know, we could have the same thing happen with time, the increments of time. Are we just passing the time away with emptiness? When it comes our time to leave this earth and our body is taken to a cemetery plot and eventually they put a headstone up and there's a little dash between 1953 and whatever the year is that I die, that dash is the amount of time that we had to serve. Now in this passage, in verse 11, it says that he has made everything beautiful in its time. Actually, the word beautiful, the better word would be appropriate. He has made everything appropriate. Maybe when we sing this song, we could change that because I think it would fit. In his time, he makes all things appropriate in his time. And that song reminds us that God is indeed in charge. Now let me wrap up this portion by taking a moment to look at verse 11. This verse, I think, is one of the most intriguing verses in all the scriptures. Let me read the verse and then break it down for us. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I don't know if you've ever heard this. C.S. Lewis is the one who came up with this phrase. He said, I've never met a mere mortal. Now, what he meant by that is that we are all eternal beings. We'll either spend eternity with God or away from God. We will never meet a mere mortal. And I think that fits in this phrase, he has put eternity in man's heart. There is an intuitive nature within us, because we're created in the image of God, that has eternity within us, yet at the same time we have this inquisitive nature, want to know the reason for why everything happens. And he says, you cannot find out why everything happens. Ray Pritchard had this comment to say about this verse. He said, this verse has good news and then bad news. The good news is everything has a purpose in God's plan. The bad news is we can't figure it out. But here's the problem. Because he has planted eternity in our hearts, and because we are inquisitive to want to know, it gets frustrating. And I think I've lived long enough to at least groan in this area to not try to figure everything out. 14 years ago today, and the reason that I know it is today is because one of my best friends, a member of my last long-term church, at age 41, an athlete turned referee in absolute top condition in my church, suffered a brain aneurysm during the service, and later that day went into the presence of the Lord. That was December 26th, 2004. The funeral service was 4 days later. On congratulations to Andy and Lisa. They've got 19 years of marriage. We got 41. We're going to have a 60th anniversary celebration after the service. But on our anniversary, I guess that would have been 14 off of that, whatever the number is, 27th, I had to conduct the service we'd have it in the school gymnasium. It was awesome. Probably 900 to 1,000 people there. He had touched a lot of lives. And as we gathered there, I want to share with you the text that I used. It comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones of a woman, of the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. If people came, those 900 to 1,000 people came expecting the minister to give an explanation on why God took a 41-year-old away from his five kids, they left disappointed. Because I did not know, and I still don't know, why. And there's a lot of things that happen in our lives in which we want to know, but we cannot know the reason why. God has this poetic rhythm of life, and he also has this eternal purpose. And we can see this ebb and flow, this tick-tock and pendulum swing, but we can never quite figure out all of it. So I want to use the remaining minutes to talk about some practical ways, practical principles just from this book, on how we could best use the time he has given to us. Sprinkled throughout this book are five areas that I think we could grow in using our time. Number one, elapsed time does not bring novelty. In chapter 1, verse 10, is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. Now, in my library at the condo, I have this book. It's actually published by Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis. And it's about the technology prior to the flood. Fascinating book. And his thesis is that there was quite a bit of technology. And if you look at chapter 4 of Genesis, you'll see there was some of that being developed, but nothing is created new. Let's take radio. You know, radio really changed the landscape of America in its early stages. I remember hearing my dad talking about listening to Amos and Andy and all the radio shows. And, you know, that day was just the beginning of the expansion of technology. When did radio waves come to existence? They were always there. Or back in the 1950s. On my arm, if I were to pull up my shirt, you would be able to see this little round dot that's got a lot of little holes in it. People just a little bit older than myself know the word polio. And I've met people. In fact, the guy who calls me once a month, Howard Westland, who is almost 89 years of age, wanted to go into missionary work, but polio limited him from being able to do that. So they came up with the shot and then the penicillin and all these things. We're still discovering things that have always been there. The computer age just absolutely boggles my mind. The things that are... Do you realize, and I know some of you probably already have this capability, this last summer, because we live away, and the condo that we purchased, the furnace and the air conditioning system had gone through its 19th season. And it's one thing if you're living there every day. I would have gone for 26 or 38. Being cheap, I would go until it quits. That's the way I do cars. That's the way I do everything. But because we're away and because it's not a really good thing to have your pipes freeze up in the middle of the winter, it'd be good to get a new... So what we do is from my iPhone, I can go to my office, pick out the phone, jack it up a little bit, jack it down a little bit. I can turn the fan on. I can turn it off. I can do all that stuff 256 miles away. You know, when I was a kid, you never think about being able to do that. All of that has always been there. So there's nothing really anything new under the heavens. Secondly, follow through to completion is important. Now, I want to submit to you, and they're not voting on this. I'm just going to make a dictatorial declaration. I'm the interim pastor, and I'll be gone. If you don't care for it, then you can throw stones at me as I'm driving up Route 68. I'm going to declare that this verse I'm going to read is the theme verse for the pastoral search committee. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Let me tell you, this group is really resilient. I think it's like 30 meetings, and that doesn't include the sub meetings. It doesn't include all the referencing and all that. A lot of work. 1 year. And it's not over. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Hang in there. Let's pray for them. Let's be here this Wednesday to support them. Thirdly, God is sovereignly in control of all things. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. In our 41 years, we have experienced several miscarriages. We've experienced trusted people who have betrayed us. We have handed over a 17-month-old child to open-heart surgery, not knowing if we would see him again. We studied long and hard one time, absolutely positive that we had found the house that was meant for us. It had gone 4 months with no activity, just for us. The day that we put our offer in, somebody else came and stole it from us. And we were heartbroken. Only to discover later on God had the perfect place for us. God's in control of those. He's in control of all the good things. We've been blessed with two children that have given us grandchildren and grandpets. The blessings are there. Oftentimes I think back, because honestly, I grew up in hillbilly land. I grew up in an old country church with a pastor who had little to no education. And somehow or another, God placed the right people at the right time to get me directed. I have been extremely blessed with good education and the right people in the right place at the right time. And God is in control of all of it. Now, we have a responsibility. If any of you go out tomorrow night celebrating the new year and you get drunk and you run into a tree, God didn't do that. You did that. If any of you get a paycheck and you go out and spend more than the paycheck was, God didn't do that to you. You did that to yourself. We have a responsibility. But all those things like miscarriages and a house not following through and a heart that needs surgery and having children that are blessed and a good education and all the blessings of life, God's in charge of those things, the things that we cannot be responsible for. And fourth, be dependent on God's timing. For the past year, ever since we established the Pastoral Search Committee, my monthly newsletter, the very last item, pray for the church God is preparing for us to go to next. 1 year before we came here, same thing. It's in God's hands. You could be looking at the fault for why we don't have a pastor. Maybe it's because God's got a place for us and no, it's not quite ready yet, and holding it up. So if you want to throw stones at me or psalm books, whatever, you can do that. It says in 8:6, for there is a time and way for everything. You know, there's a song that's called He Was 4 Days Late, But Just on Time. And it's a song about Jesus hearing about Lazarus, and he delayed arriving. He was 4 days late, but just on time. Sometimes our time is not his time. One day, known only to God, he has the pastor who will come here, and we need to wait for that time. And last, all will be accountable to God. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Every one of us are going to be held accountable for how we've used the stewardship of our hours, days, and months and years. William James said, the great use of time is to spend it for something that will outlast it. Spend your time for something that will outlast it. One of the neat things about what we do, and I compare what interim pastors do, because we're, for the most part, in the autumn years, maybe even in the winter years of our ministries, is that we're like Johnny Appleseed. Do you realize he planted trees that he never ate the fruit from? We all are planting seeds of fruit that God will use to bless others. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The Lord willing, you're going to have 365 days to use next year. Studies have shown that every person, when you subtract sleep and work and eating and such things, a person has approximately 35 hours of discretionary time in each week. I want to share with you what I'm calling the killer peas. Not the bees, but the killer peas. Killer peas in regards to our time. Do we play too much? Recreation's great, but do we play too much? Second, punctuality. Do you realize when there's a meeting and you come late, you are robbing, delaying from others as well as yourself? Third, planning. Do you just let time go by or do you plan out? One of the things I've said this to the secretaries here and I said it in my previous churches, sometimes I can't live right in the moment because I'm thinking months and years ahead. Some people just float through life. You've got to plan ahead and utilize the time God's given. Fourth, procrastination. Procrastination. Just putting it off and delaying. Seize the moment and do it. Presumption is the fifth P. Have you ever heard of the phrase Deo volente? It's Latin for the Lord willing. James tells us, don't boast of what you're going to do. Say if the Lord wills. Number six, priorities. Is God really first in our lives? Seven, panic. We can whittle away, and I'll raise my hand, I can be just as guilty as anybody, whittling away our time, worrying about things in panic that may or may not ever happen. And last, prosperity. We can spend our years trying to gain prosperity, and when we die, how much do we take with us? None. The killer peas. Paul has this advice in his epistle to the church of Ephesus. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now we started with Moses, Psalm 90. Then we filled in a lot from Ecclesiastes, from Solomon, and I've ended with words from Paul, and all three of them are in agreement. We need to use our time wisely. Now I'm about to do something that could be very dangerous. If you're one that likes to live on the edge, then you can vicariously live through what I'm about to do. As you know, I like things that are humorous. Not so much telling jokes as just having humor sprinkled in. And it's not my customary thing, and I don't know if I've ever done this before, to close a service with a humorous story, but that's what I'm going to do. But if you'll hang with me, I think you'll see a great principle in it. Back in the 1970s, National Geographic sent a photographer into the Appalachian Mountains, southern Appalachia. And they wanted him to get pictures to include in their journal of what life is like in southern Appalachia. And so this photographer was traveling through West Virginia, and he was driving on this old mountain country road, and he saw this house with this old lady sitting on the front porch. And just this old cabin and her sitting there, he thought that would make a nice picture. And so he goes up and he introduces himself, being from National Geographic. And he said, "Would you mind if I take your picture?" And she nodded. And so he took a picture, and he needed a little more information. So he was asking her questions, and he asked this lady this question: "Have you lived here all of your life?" She kind of sucked in a little bit, bent over, spit a bunch of tobacco juice over into the platoon, and she said this: "Nope, tain't dead yet." I'm looking at a lot of people that tain't dead yet. And you're looking at somebody that tain't dead yet. And God wants to use us. So let's be at his disposal. And that's Solomon's timely advice. Father, we thank you for the gift of time. We thank you that you've given us health, a voice, eyes, hands, all the instruments that we need to serve you. Help us to be faithful. Help us not to flitter away our life. May we be counted for you. And may we build your kingdom and expand your work by being at our King's disposal. Help us, Lord, to go away from here excited for this next year and to use it for your glory and the establishment of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.